you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You open your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, where we're continuing our study. Acts 18, beginning in verse 18 and reading through verse 28. Acts 18, verses 18 through 28. This is God's word. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, in this passage, we have quite a few names and places. It's a travelogue. Luke is recording for us what happened and how the gospel spread. But this is an unusually compact list of places and names, and it can be a little confusing. We're going to focus in verses 24 through 28, but I want you to see that in this section it talks about Syria, Cenchrea, Ephesus, Caesarea, Antioch, Galatia, Phrygia, Alexandria, and Achaia. So unless you're real familiar with the geography of that area, don't be surprised if that's a little hard to follow, okay? That's not the point of the text. It's Luke giving meticulous detail and being accurate and grounding this thing in real place and time, because this is not mythology, it is history. This is what actually happened. You also have a list of names. You've got Paul, Priscilla and Aquila, and Apollos. Now, Paul and Priscilla and Aquila we've been previously introduced to. We're supposed to know who they are. The new guy who's introduced in this passage is Apollos, and that's where we're going to focus today. Verses 24 through 28. I want you to see that Apollos was a learned man. It means he was educated. Not just educated, he had a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. There are some people who have very impressive academic credentials, and they may know a whole lot about something, but they don't know the scriptures. Friend of mine is involved in Bible study fellowship, has been for years, and when he gets together with Bible study fellowship friends and begins teaching the Bible, he said sometimes it's interesting that you get guys who have never studied the Bible before in their whole lives, but they assume that because they're successful attorneys or medical doctors or whatever, they're going to pick this book up and they'll just, you know, be a quick read and they'll get it. And he said, we were just starting off one new class and we had a fellow who had not been with us before. And he said he didn't know anything about the Bible, but he wanted to jump into the discussion and sort of demonstrate that he was intelligent and educated. And he said, one of the guys took him aside afterwards and said, you know, you're a really good lawyer, but your ignorance was on display tonight. Let me encourage you to just listen for a while, and as you become familiar with the Bible, then you can speak. Now that's pretty strong, but I wish more people would say that. Because there are a lot of people who are woefully ignorant when it comes to the scriptures. I mean, a stitch in time saves nine is not a Bible verse, you know? As the good book says, a rolling stone gathers no moss. No, that's not in there. All right? The early bird gets the worm. No, nowhere in the Bible does it say that. So there are people who are educated but not knowledgeable about the scripture. Apollos was not one of those people. He was very learned, well-educated, and had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. Wow, that's great. There are some people who have a thorough knowledge of the scripture and very little else. I would take those over the former, all right? But you don't have to be ignorant about everything else in order to have a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. It's possible to have both. Apollos had both. How wonderful. Thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. That's what it says. So this was not a guy who was just winging it on his own. Nobody had ever told him anything. He had been discipled by somebody else. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. And he wasn't just a cold intellectual with a bunch of knowledge that was academic, propositional truths. He spoke with great fervor. Great fervor. Here's a guy who cared deeply about the things that he said. And so when he spoke, it wasn't detached. It was passionate. What more could you ask for? Well, something very vital that's about to be stated. He taught about Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be teaching about, isn't it? The focus is supposed to be on Jesus. And he taught about Jesus accurately. This guy was not heretical. He taught accurately about Jesus. But he only knew the baptism of John. So his view on baptism and his experience with regard to baptism was not what it should have been. And in fact, that's going to be reflected in chapter 19 when Paul comes to Ephesus and begins dealing with the disciples there. Now, he was speaking boldly in the synagogue. He had zeal, he had boldness, he had accuracy, but his own personal experience of the things that he was talking about, that was somewhat lacking. Not because he didn't have a fine mind, an educated mind, a mind that had been trained by others, a mind that had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. Not because of that, but because in his own personal experience of the grace of God, he knew only the baptism of John. Priscilla and Aquila, it says, heard him. And of course, they recognized that there was a deficiency here. Because he was accurate, but he was not adequate. Those are the two words that are used. They would help him explain to him the way of God more adequately. Is it possible for something to be accurate but not adequate? You bet. That's true in business. That's true in medicine. Something can be accurate but not the full thing. While we were in Washington, D.C., one of the places we visited was the National Gallery of Art, part of the Smithsonian. I mean, absolutely marvelous. But suppose, as we went through, we came into a gallery and there was a beautiful frame, hundreds of years old, I'd say, but nothing in it. Just an empty frame. We could stand there and talk about, I wonder who made this frame. The frame is not supposed to be the thing on display. The frame is not supposed to be the thing you notice. The frame is there in order to enhance the picture in the frame. And if you walk into a gallery and you say, wow, what a beautiful frame, that's the wrong frame for that picture. What you're supposed to notice is the picture, not the frame. That's an excellent illustration for us when it comes to our attire and grooming and so forth. Okay? But let me tell you, it's also a vital thing in order to understand how the Christian life is supposed to be lived. Because what people are supposed to notice, what people are supposed to connect with and see and be impressed by, is what fills us, not us. And what was lacking in Apollos' life was this personal relationship that comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, bringing the life of the resurrected Christ in us. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's not supposed to be about Apollos' education. He's a learned man. It's not even supposed to be about thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. That's a wonderful asset, but if that's what you come away with, wow, that guy really knows his Bible. Wow, he can really quote a lot of verses. Wow, he can... Somehow the focus is getting where it shouldn't be. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. He spoke with great fervor. That's a good thing. It's just not enough. It's not adequate to be fervent, excited, passionate, that you should be. But even that is not enough, nor is teaching about Jesus accurately. You can be passionate about sound Christology, and it's still not enough. But you can understand, can't you, where a person could fall into that trap? I believe we're surrounded with it in the church today. I'm not picking on our church, and I don't want to pick on other churches, but I want to tell you, I've seen over the years a lot of people who moved from being like Apollos into having a really passionate, personal relationship with Jesus. Not just with doctrine. Not just believing the right stuff and being able to check off a list and say, yes, this is true. Those things are true. Please understand, Apollos' problem was not heresy. Apollos' problem was not that he didn't care. Apollos' problem was not that he wasn't bold. Apollos' problem was that all of that is not enough. It's not enough. What is needed is Christ in us. It's not enough to believe the right stuff. You got to know him. And that's what that baptism was about. He only knew the baptism of John. Well, what was the baptism of John? It was a baptism of repentance. That's a good thing. It's not enough. He needed to be identified with Jesus Christ in baptism, not just water baptism, but the outpoured Spirit of God, so that he could say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what it's about. It's coming to the point where Jesus isn't one of the most important things in your life or the most important thing in your life. Jesus is your life. Amen. That's what it's about. And Apollos wasn't there. He was sincere. He was accurate. He just wasn't adequate. What he had was good, but it wasn't enough. I want to ask you something. If Priscilla and Aquila were here this morning, not just analyzing me and my preaching, but analyzing you and your living, and me and my living, do you think they'd have compassion on us and want to take us aside and say, let me see if I can explain to you more adequately the way of God? Because it's the way of God that we need to know. It isn't just doctrine. It's a life. It's a life. It has to be Christ living his life in and through us. That's what makes the difference. And apart from that, just believing certain things is never going to get it. You may be accurate. You may be doctrinally sound. You may be credentialed. But you need to know Jesus in a personal way. I would submit to you, and you will see it as we study Acts 19, that the relationship that God wants to have with us is personal, and it's powerful, and it's permanent. It's not just about, I believe this, and I believe this, and I believe this, and I believe this. It's, I trust him. The illustration that comes to mind so often is missionaries who were trying to translate the New Testament, one of the Gospels, into the language of a people who'd never had an alphabet, never had anything written before. And the missionary was trying to come up with a word for believe. They didn't have a word in the language of those people for believe. That was a foreign concept. It was not a very trusting people. And so he looked for believe, trust, no equivalent in those people's language. It's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? But there was no word for believe or trust in the language of those people. For faith, nothing like it. And they finally decided they needed to take a break, and so they got into their hammocks in order to take a break. And all of a sudden, the missionary said, wait! What is this? When we get into the hammock, what are we doing? And the native gave him a word for resting in the hammock. And he said, that is the word for faith. That is the word for faith. You don't have one foot on the ground. You're not holding on to something else. You are completely at rest in that hammock. That's biblical faith. That's real Christianity. It is putting all of yourself entirely in his hands. I have no other hope. The old gospel song says, my faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust in his unchanging grace. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That's what we believe. That's what we cling to. Our only hope is him. We put ourselves completely in Christ. And the amazing thing is, he lives his life through us. It's Jesus who makes the difference. Every now and then people ask me, who pays for the airtime for you to be on the radio? I can understand why people would be mystified by that. The answer is, our listeners do. We would really appreciate it if you would join with others in keeping these broadcasts on the air. We'd love to hear from you. You can go to our website. That's probably the easiest way to contact us, pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. There's all kinds of stuff there, even a picture of my family. If you haven't seen my family, you've missed a blessing. We've got quite a tribe. 7 kids, 8 grandkids. They're not all on the website, but enough of them are to give you the impression. Please go to the website, pastorwood.org. Check out the books, the videos that are available. We've got a lot of stuff that we would love to share with you. And we would really appreciate hearing from you. God bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and is holding out his hand.
So, as we look at this passage and we see, I love the fact that Priscilla and Aquila didn't say, he's really good in this way, but there's something missing. I don't want to keep listening to him. They took him aside and they explained the way of God to him more adequately. Thank God for Priscilla and Aquila, a wife and husband who reached out to a preacher who needed somebody to help him further. Dwight L. Moody lived in the 1800s. I don't want you to think this is one of my buddies. The late Dwight L. Moody. Fabulous evangelist from the 1800s. Talked about how early in his ministry, there were a couple of ladies who came to him and basically said, Mr. Moody, we want you to know we're praying for you. And he said, well, thank you. And they said, no. You need to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Moody didn't know what they were talking about until he received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it was like, oh. Let me ask you. Do you know what it is to be filled with the Spirit? I remember as a teen hearing my favorite preacher, Stephen Alford, saying, if you have not received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you need to get alone with God on your knees and cry out for him to fill you full and running over even as on the day of Pentecost. And I turned off my radio and I got out of bed. It was a Sunday morning and I got in my closet and I began crying out to God. There's more to that story than I have time to go into today, but let me just tell you something. If you're not sure that you have received the outpouring of God's Spirit on your life, that's more important than anything else you've got to deal with. Okay, don't put that on your bucket list. That's what you need to be pursuing. It's pursuing Him. Not an experience, pursuing Him. Not a feeling, pursuing Him. Not just His gifts, but Him, the gift. Pursue Him and say, God, I want you to fill me. I want you to so fill me that it will be Jesus who gets the attention. Please grant it, Lord. That's what we need. And that's what we see in this passage. And that's what Paul is going to follow up with in Acts chapter 19.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. We hope you are blessed by Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. We would like to get to know you better and hope you will take a short survey at pastorwood.org. It will only take a minute or two. Every week, we will draw a few names from those listeners who take this survey. They will be offered a free book of their choosing that is listed at pastorwood.org. We truly hope all our listeners will take this survey. Please visit our website at pastorwood.org and take our survey today.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.